2:12-18. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink, offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Can you guys see the screen?
Yeah.
You can. All right.
I can't.
Yeah.
I can
see
the screen.
Well, that's what I asked. It was, okay. So
I can see it. I can see it.
Oh, thank you, Don.
Yeah.
Now you can see it even better. Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says, work out your salvation. We're going to talk about that as we go forward, but what I want us to do in thinking, look at the first three words, or the first two words in verse 12. What did they say? No, the first two words in verse 12. So then. So then. What's that mean, so then? Isn't that something like, since what I just said is true, do this. Okay? So what did he just say? Well, let's take a look at, I'm going to look at verses 3 and 4. And I want you to remember, and I know it's been a couple weeks since we did this, but I want you to remember the emphasis that Paul was making here in chapter 2. He said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And as I kept listening to it, by the way, secret prayer, secret message, while I kept listening to it, it started to unfold for me. It's like the blooming, the bud turns into a flower just by listening over and over. And so, then, here in verses, how love it just as you all makes me think of this text. We did see Jesus in verses 5 through 7 who emptied himself. Now, how do I want to say this? He had his position. How would you describe his position? His up there. Got to be better than down here, right? But he emptied himself of all that. Why did he do that, Roger? Because he knew that that's what we needed. See, he knew that's what we needed. It wasn't what he needed. It's what we needed. And so Jesus would put forth of the example of what he called for us to do in verses 3 and 4. Let other people's needs take precedent over my desires. And so in verse 17, it says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I grumble and complain and moan and say, God, why did you make me do this? Is that what the verse says? It says, I rejoice. I get to serve you even though it cost me. So Paul put himself forth as an example. Look down to verse 20. For I have no one, who's he talking about? Timothy. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And so Paul's raising Timothy as, look at him. But not just that, look down to verse 29 and 30. He's talking about a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus, who was apparently their messenger bringing money from the Thessalonians or the Philippians to Paul. And so he says, therefore receive him, that is Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy. And behold men like and hold him men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Put his own life at risk just to make up what they couldn't send to Paul. Just went out and I think, and we'll talk about this more next week, I think he went out and took a whatever job he could get to make money because Paul wasn't getting enough from the Philippians. He risked his life. Now, these four people are in this chapter, which is talking about how I treat you, how I view my relationship with you, and by extension, let me say it this way. If I can't love you more than I love me enough to help you, and you're already my brother, what am I going to be able to do for those who aren't yet in Christ? See? And so we've got this. This is the kind of person I want you to be. And so I say, you too. I think I agree with Paul in this. Now, look at verses 12 and 13. Now we're going to start developing. That's the overall, the general view of what I believe is going on in this chapter. A call to be willing to risk anything for the other person. What they need. Now, this is not, well, man, he wants to get his Ferrari souped up and he needs some extra money. I don't care about that. But he needs to walk with Jesus, and I do care about that. See, and so that's the need. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that I could have a palatial mansion to live in down here. He didn't do that. He died on the cross so I could get rid of the burden of guilt and sin, so I could have a pleasant life here, a victorious life here, and an eternal life with him. That's what he cared about, whether I have a Ferrari or don't. Probably the don't is better, I'm thinking. Anyway, that's where we're going with this. Now look at verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, with fear and trembling work your salvation to completion. I'm reading my translation, by the way. You say, well, what? This is not the New American Standard, the English Standard, or any other standard. It's non-standard. It's my translation. For God is the one working in you to will and to work on behalf of His good pleasure. And we're going to take those kind of piece by piece. But Paul says, you always obeyed. Now, up in verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Jesus obeyed. Now, Jesus wasn't working to earn God's favor. He was walking in love with his Father. His Father said, do this. He says, okay, I'll do that. I wasn't earning anything. That was expressing love. And so he says, just as you have always obeyed. See, just as you have always obeyed. Now, watch this. He says, not as in my presence only. Have you ever seen this? Your kids, you give them a task, and you're right there. What are they doing? They're doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? You walk out of the room. You go outside. You go and take care of your task. What are they doing? Now, maybe they're still doing what they're supposed to be doing, or maybe they saw, while the cat's away, the mice will play. Paul said that you have always obeyed when I was with you. How much more now when I'm not? What does that represent when your child goes ahead and does what you directed them to do, even when you're not there? What does that say about the child?
Integrity?
Maturity? Yeah, they are taking control and responsibility for their own actions, right? They're not just doing it because they have to, because they're being watched. They're doing it because they know it's the right thing to do. And so it's a step of maturity. And so Paul says, you've always obeyed while I was there. Now, show me that you've grown up. Show me that you've matured. Go ahead and do what I'm asking you to do, even if I'm not there. So, now, this obedience is what? It's listening to God's direction in life, isn't it? It's not out here, okay, I dug more post holes than Alan, and therefore I'm a better Christian than Alan. It's not that. It's, I dug post holes, I don't care how many anybody else dug, because I love my Father. I did what He wanted me to do because I love Him. And it helped you. Perhaps I'm digging post holes in my house, what he say. But he says, this obedience, this compliance, this following the direction of my God, he says, how God works in you. I'm going to talk about that's how God works in you. He doesn't do it for you. He does it through you. He doesn't do it while you sit back. Wow, I'm really growing as a Christian. He does it this way. He whispers to you through His Word. He whispers to you through your brother who share His Word with you. He whispers through you through the thoughts in your mind as you're focused on Him and He's answering your prayer. But you do it. You do what He says. But look at this. When He says, put this piece here, what's He doing? He's building by your, I'm not going to put that. I'm not going to take that step there. I'm not going to go over here and talk to this person. They don't like me. Your head, you're reading your book, and you hear others say, you know, you need to go talk to that person. You say, well, I don't have time. Love it. Me. Okay, so I resist what God says to do. What's not happening? God's work is not taking place. what I saw was guys lifting weights, doing work. Rachel's an artist. Let's suppose that you get your picture 90% done. To finish the job. You get finished with doing what God tells you to do. What do you have? Something God is greatly pleased with. Now, we're not earning His pleasure. We're just turning in. He has a pleasure to make. The mission of the potter. That was our go-to thing in shop. You know, start with whatever, but it ended up being an ashtray. I botched the job. Anyway, God is pleased when we listen to His instruction, follow His guide. Is He really going to put me through the hoops just to see if a dog and pony show I can jump when I'm supposed to? Is that my view of God asking me to do this? Can I say, well, you don't deserve the kind of love that God has asked me to give. I deserve God's love? Not a matter of whether they deserve it. God. Please, don't do anything out of personal ambition or self-ego and conceit. I'm not. God loves it. He says, do. You may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, among a twisted and perverted generation in which you shine as lights in the world, holding tight the word of life unto my in the day of Christ. Paul says, as you do what you do, do it this way. Don't complain. What does God think about complainers?
Grumbling was one of the biggies.
Well, it was one of the biggies. What's the opposite of grumbling? His will for you is to give thanks. To give thanks. And so I want you to go help that person unplug their sewer drain pipe. What's that going to look like for you? Oh man, I got to go help that person. If they had used the proper drain, whatever it is, if they'd maintained their system, they wouldn't have this problem. What's the key word in there? Problem. It is a problem. Okay. It's not a concern to me how the problem arose. They have a problem. Now, I can focus on all their misbehavior that brought the problem. Man, they're doing drugs, they're shooting needles, they're paying for their habit with prostitution, they're getting drunk. I could look at all the things that brought that person to that spot, or I could say they need me. I could grumble about having to go to them, or I could rejoice that I get to go to them. It's my choice. Paul says, don't complain. As you put the needs of another person first, you could complain about why they got there, and I've got there. Or you could say, I am blessed to be able to stand in the shoes of Jesus for that. That's a choice. And Paul says, don't argue with God, or argue with the person sending you, or argue with the person that you're going to. You know, if you had done things right, I wouldn't have to be here. Well, I just did. And don't argue. In his way. He said, blameless and innocent. What's the next phrase? Blameless and innocent children of God. Children of God's offspring. This is the kind of person God brings. You attract more than with vinegar. Now, there's acid. Love than arguing. You attract more people by being like Jesus, or being like Paul, or being like Timothy, or being like Epaphroditus. You attract more people. You light up your world. Sailors on the Mediterranean in the days of Paul depended very, very heavily on what to guide their way. I mean, they didn't have a geo-navigational system. They didn't have a radar. What did they have?
Stars.
They had the stars and the sun. You are, some translations, in fact, the New American Standard, if you look in the margin, says stars, luminaries, lights in the sky. People need a, they need a bearing. They're in the, Do you agree? I mean, Paul talked about a wicked and perverse, twisted and corrupt. Do you believe that this world is full of darkness, or is it just brilliant light everywhere? Are people groping through the chaos of life, not having a clue which direction to go? And here you are. You can be that guiding light, star in their universe. But there's where I'm going. I'm going that way. And Paul says, you get there. You get there by putting the needs of other people ahead of you. I mean, that's the key theme in here. That's the key theme. That you put the needs of other people ahead of you. And how do you do that? You are lights in the verse 16. You got a strong grip on truth, holding tight the word of life. Now what do you say? Holding tight the word of life. Now you can think of a lifeline. I've illustrated this before about the fella that was working on the scaffolding on a bridge over a river that had a very deep drop, and the scaffolding started giving way, and he grabbed onto that cable. It was a death grip. They had to pry his fingers loose, but he lived because he held tight. Say, what is, so how do I get a grip on the word of truth? What does that mean? Well, I'm thinking from the standpoint of the conflict in this message. My will, not yours. Humble yourself to serve, or you don't serve. You're holding tight Because instead of making excuses of why you don't have to do what you have to do, you're saying, this is what God wants me to do. You got a tight grip on that. See, it's a focus thing. My grip is on God's word rather than my wants or my desires. My grip is there. Is this is what God wants me to do. That's what I'm going to do. I think that's what he's talking about here, holding tight to that. Now, some versions say holding forth the word of God. Okay. Fall out with that idea. You've got a tight grip on it. What's it going to be? It's going to be what people see about you. It's going to be what people hear from you. It'd be hard to say, you know, we're really called here to serve people, and people know that you've turned them down over and over and over again. Reminds me of the story. There were two farmers in the Midwest. One was a Christian, one was an atheist. And the atheist somehow got himself in a bad place, and he wondered if the Christian would loan him the seed to plant his field. Well, the Christian says, no, you're an atheist. I'm not going to do that. And, well, that summer, there was a blight and a drought, and the Christian's field produced literally nothing. And the atheist heard the Christian praying, Father, why did I have such a bad crop? And the atheist leaned over and says, maybe this and not providing for me, God withheld from you. Only the atheist wasn't in a position to say what God's mind was. But there is this clear indication that if I'm not acting like God, I'm probably not going to be as well blessed in this life as if I were. And I certainly will not have the impact on my neighbors. I mean, the atheist was not drawn to Christ because the Christian wouldn't share, was he? He was drawn to criticism as probably the seed corn. He was drawn to greater cynicism. He wasn't drawn to Christ. The goodness that we do, the holding on to this is what God wants from me, that's what people see. That's what people see. Paul said of himself, in verse 17, he says, even if I am poured out. Do you understand the imagery there? Let me read it. But if I am being poured out as an offering upon the altar and formal service of your faith. What's he saying there? I want you to go all the way back to chapter 1. He says, I don't know whether I'm going to live or die in this imprisonment. I think I'm going to live. I think it's better for me to die as game. More needful. I think I'll stay on. But even if I am poured out, you see, you can't disassociate this from the earlier point. I think I'm going to still live because you need me to live. But if I'm poured out, if they take my life, this being poured out, a drink offering was part of the formal ceremony of offering a sacrifice to God. Okay? So Paul could see his blood being spilled. I'm poured out. It's part of my offering to present you to God. He says, if I have to give up my life because I'm encouraging you to walk with Christ, he says, I rejoice. Isn't that what he said? I rejoice. I rejoice that I get to serve this way, and I for you the blessing of seeing somebody who is willing to die for you. See, we all know that Jesus died for us, but we've never seen it. But they were, and neither had they. But here they were in a position to have this interaction with Paul, knowing that he was willing to die rather than serve himself. He was willing to die so that they could have a life with God. And you rejoice. So, poured out, laid down his life, like we were just saying. He didn't grumble, oh, I have to die for these people. I wonder what some of those people were like before they responded to the gospel. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? And such were some of you. He talked about all kinds of gross things. He says, and you like that. Jesus poured out his life so you could change. And I poured out my life so you could change. He didn't grumble and come, why do I have to serve that kind of people? What kind of people do we have coming into the food bank? Good people? Needy people? Selfish people? People that will grab whatever is there without regard for anybody else? People, and I've seen it both ways, people that, well, I can take more, but I'm going to leave it here because someone else might need it. I've seen both kinds. Okay? There's all kinds of people. You don't complain that you're serving that kind of people. You rejoice that you get to serve. You rejoice that you get to stand in the shoes of Jesus on their behalf. You rejoice that you get to be the image of God they see today. You ever thought of that? That today, they're not going to see my Father in heaven. They won't see Jesus on the cross, but they will see me. And I rejoice that I can share that kind of selfless love with them. So he says, you rejoice too. I rejoice I get to serve you. Now you rejoice too. And so that's really the message. When you feel the call to serve somebody and in your brain you're saying they don't really deserve this, let the other side of your brain saying, shut up, they need it. Say, talk down. Talk up the peace that is God-honoring. My God put his son on the cross because I needed it. He didn't need to. Rejoice too. So, work out your salvation. Take it to the next step. Take it to the next level. Take it to that peace that is right now. I just don't see how I can do that. That's your call to do it. God will be with you, and your heart will be with you. And God is making something that he's proud of, and you should be too, as you follow him. Okay? So always obey. Always. Always do what God says to do. Not to earn your salvation, but to become a better you. To put a smile on your Lord's face. It pleases him. You become a better person when you follow what God says to do. Always. And keep a good attitude. And that is making me better. Oh, I have to do that. No, this is making me better. I get to serve on behalf of Jesus. I get to stand in. Be that light that people need in this dark world to see and find their way home. We talk about wanting to build the kingdom, right? And it's a good thing. I like to make it a little more personal than that. I want the people I'm around to see a better way to live. I want them to see the light that God has put into their world, and it's me, among whom you shine as lights in a dark and perverted world. I want them to see that light, because if they don't see the light, they can't come to it. That's what I want. Be that light. Hold fast. Hold tight. Get a grip on God's Word. Now, that's a call to know more about God's Word tomorrow than you do today. That's a call to grow in understanding of the mind and heart of your God. Hold it tight and rejoice in it. This is who I am. This is who God is making of me. And I don't mean to be proud, but don't you like what you see when you look in the mirror? This is what God is making. Not this is, look what I did, but look what God is doing. If I just keep following him, it just keep getting better and better. You agree with that? Think about it. They're both. I knew it was big, just couldn't find it.
Well, pray. Good morning, Father, as we close up.